Is this on?
There, I am. I'm on, aren't I? Gosh, well, this is wonderful. What a great talk Mike did this morning on intercession. And clearly God's at work in this area. So basically the title of this seminar, just to make sure you're in the right one, Desperate Cries, Desperate Times, Desperate Cries. And really it's... I'm moving on into more of this whole issue, subject of prayer and intercession. So this is not so much about us personally receiving prayer, but it's about being stirred to pray for the nations, to pray for our nation. And so I'm excited about this because things are happening in a wonderful way. But I want to start with a story. And this story, I heard the story of this guy. He's a guy called Dave Reaver, and this was, I first heard his story on a tape. My father gave it to me, a tape you put into a tape recorder. And basically, this guy was grossly disfigured in a terrible accident when he was drafted to Vietnam as a newly married young guy in the 60s. And basically, he goes out to serve in Vietnam, and he's convinced he's just going to go and come back and everything's going to be fine. And he's passionate about the Lord, and he witnesses to his friends. When I heard him tell his story, I was so impacted by just the humor, the joy in his story, which had come about after devastating things had happened to him. So he's serving in Vietnam. He's on a boat on a river, and all of a sudden they're being shot at from the bushes on the side of the river. And he picks up a hand grenade, a phosphorus hand grenade, and he's pulled the pin out and he's about to throw it out to the shore, and one of the bullets hits the hand grenade and it explodes next to his ear. And he's on fire. He jumps into the water. Phosphorus doesn't go out in water. And by the time they find his body, he is so charred they think he's dead. And when they put him on the stretcher, his body's so hot it just burns through and falls to the ground. And but anyway, he is remarkably. I mean, the doctors, the surgeons did an incredible job. He comes out of it alive. He's blind in his, I think it's his right eye, and has lost his ear, deaf in one ear, blind in his eye, and severely burnt down his face. Now, what's also amazing is that while he was out in Vietnam, he had three really close friends who would tease him incessantly about his faith. And he nicknamed them Pervert Number One, Pervert Number Two, and Pervert Number Three, because they were obscene. And the things that they did, and, you know, one of them I think was married, but they were just doing all sorts of things they shouldn't be doing. And they would tease him for his faith. But in the end, after all this ordeal, all three of them come to faith in Jesus. And when I heard his story, I just thought, you know, these kind of stories of people sort of literally rising from the ashes, they're just so inspiring when you hear the way God uses people who go through terrible, terrible ordeals. And it gives us hope. And in one sense, we live in desperate times. We live in a world that desperately needs hope. And more than ever, as many of you here are millennials, you have a global awareness of what is going on in the world in an unprecedented way that my generation didn't have until recently. And so we have this global awareness of all the things that are going wrong. And any day on our news, or that you'll hear, or through the internet, or whatever, you will pick up that there's always disasters going on. There's nations in famine, nations at war. Nobody trusts authority anymore. Governments, you know, just in just despairing, horrendous ways of functioning. And we have so many reasons to feel unease and uncertainty as we hear of increasing natural disasters. And even the heat wave, you know, you just think, wow, what is going on? Talk to environmentalists and they will tell you lots of very worrying things. And, you know, when I first was talking about this to our church, we had just, it was around the end of 2017, and we had just had the kind of Westminster terrorist attacks, killing six people, 40 were injured. Then we'd had the May 22nd Manchester attack, terrorist attack, 22 killed, 119 injured. And then in June, London Bridge, 8 killed, 48 injured. And then later in June, a vigilante attack taking revenge on Muslims at Finsbury Park. And you know, we see horrors. In some senses, we become a little bit immune. But others of us become really concerned and bothered. And we see the terrible loss. We see the grief. And I remember we just got back from holiday June 14th last year, and we saw on the television screens unfolding this horror of the Grenfell Tower block in Kensington. And we witnessed just the flames rising, and people watching and commenting and despairing over loved ones or friends that they knew were in the block of flats. And yet, while all this horror was going on, there were some amazingly good things happening in the midst of this terrible situation. And I remember somebody describing the emergency services, and it said, men and women ran towards the danger. They risked their own lives to save people from that same danger. And so, in the midst of horror and devastation, in the midst of uncertainty, we see people who, some of them don't even know Jesus, but they rise up with compassion and they show courage in times of danger. So on the one hand, we see great evil at work, hideous consuming fire, human bombs killing and hurting innocent people. And on the other hand, we see goodness. We see people responding with such kindness, such goodness, such courage. And I believe that our job as people of faith is to run into situations of crisis, situations of danger, not away from it. And in a sense, that comment about the emergency services is a picture for us in the attitude that we should have to despair and uncertainty going on globally in the world around us. We have an opportunity to respond. So on the one hand, I have a growing sense of unease, and I think that happens with age. You become more and more uneasy and uncertain about life ahead. And yet at the same time, I've never felt so hopeful. Very hopeful that God intends to rescue, that he intends to deliver us from evil, that he wants to encourage us to cry out to him. For some of you, walking into danger and crisis is literal. You are literally called to move to places of danger and crisis. However, for others of us, it's to take the cries and the despairing to the Lord. Now, I just want to say to you, I am not good at intercessory prayer. I'm not good at prayer meetings, but I do get bothered about the things that are going on in the world, and I do talk to the Lord all the time. I walk in real deep friendship with our Father. And I just want to say to you, if you're not a prayer meeting kind of person, but you're more of a kind of, you just all day long, you're finding yourself talking to the Lord, you can call yourself an intercessor as much as those who are devoted in prayer closets or in triplets or prayer meetings. We need every kind of prayer. And so even if you feel disqualified, you are qualified. When you are churned up about what's going on around you, respond in prayer. The Lord is hearing the cries of his people. We have a part to play. Now, for the last couple of years in Nottingham, which is where I lead a church with my husband John, we have had the privilege of hosting an amazing event where churches from all over Nottingham have come together. And we have been responding to Justin Welby's invitation, first to the Anglican church around the world, and then it's extended beyond to all kinds of denominations and groups. And so as a result of that, 10 days leading up to Pentecost, prayer meetings are happening all over the country, all over the world. And on the Friday before Pentecost, the first year in 2017, we gathered to pray. And we had Catholic bishops, Pentecostal, majority black church bishops represented. We had Baptist, Methodist, all kinds of people there, people who we have huge theological differences with, people who in the past, you know, the Protestants would have killed the Anabaptists. I mean, there were like all sorts of things have gone on in our history, despicable things in the way that we've responded to one another across denominations. But on this occasion, it was just incredible to see churches united in prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Come, Holy Spirit, was the cry of our hearts. And it was absolutely amazing. Now, the first year that we did this, and I have to say this year was awesome as well, but the first year that we did it, Bishop Paul Williams, the Bishop of Southwell, he got up and he shared something that had been going on in Nottingham over the 10 days of prayer leading up to Pentecost. And basically, people had been calling in from all around Nottingham, calling in the radio station, the police station. They were calling in to say, we're hearing a sound. It sounds like a whooshing sound. It sounds like a wind. What is it? And nobody knew the answer. Nobody could find out what this sound was. But somebody recorded it. And I just want you to listen to this because it stopped after the prayer, the 10 days of prayer. And no one's ever been able to work out what it is. But I think it's a sign. So you just have to hear with ears of faith. And if it doesn't mean anything to you, don't worry. But just listen to this. So it was like a wind, and it reminded me of when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples when they gather to pray, and many people obviously saw flames of fire. There was people were filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, in languages that people that had come from surrounding areas heard, but others described a rushing wind, and I just thought, wow, do you know, maybe this is a sign of the Holy Spirit moving. And I find those sorts of things, those kind of signs and wonders, encouraging. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Such a powerful invitation. If we will humble ourselves, sometimes there's nothing else we can do but just fall on our knees, fall on our faces, and cry out to God. Now, Tommy Tenney is a guy who wrote a book called The God Chasers. And he describes a story that happened one Sunday morning in a church in Texas. And he talks about the pastor. He's holding on to the pulpit at the time. It's a stone pulpit. And he's reading this passage from where did I say it was from? I've gone blank. You all know it, don't you? Yes, Chronicles, of course it is. Anyway, so he's reading the passage from Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and I will heal their land. And basically, he says this, and as he says it, there's this kind of thunderclap, and he sort of falls back, and then the pulpit falls forward, and before it hits the ground, it's split in two. And everybody's gripped with fear, and they fall on their faces and begin to cry out to the Lord. And, you know, I've always remembered kind of that passage of, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And it's just stuck with me because of that visual kind of image of this pulpit falling forward and the pastor falling backward when he was calling his church to prayer. And I just want to invite us again to be stirred and to take forward what Mike was talking about this morning and actually just not forget that we have our part to play as we cry out to God. Now, my father, David Pitchers, he wrote the last book that he actually had published is called The Way They Pray. And he says this, meanwhile, the world will continue floundering from one successive government or crisis to another until desperate subjects cry out for God to establish his absolute dominion back here on earth. Come, Lord Jesus, he quotes from the final verses of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, let your kingdom come. It's a simple prayer, but we must keep praying it. And you know, those of us who lead or are involved in churches that are less traditional, we sometimes forget how simple and easy it is to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's there. It's a recipe for success. It's the prayer that Jesus taught us. If you don't know how to pray, just pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we start by recognizing that we're in need, and we humble ourselves and we pray to the only one who can change hearts and save people and ultimately rescue individuals and nations. Now, another guy who wrote a great book is Jim Cimbala, and he wrote this book called Fresh Winds, Fresh Fire. And it's so inspiring, and it really inspires us to pray. But he recounts a story of one night when he's gathered with a group in his church praying. And all of a sudden, one of the women says, "We need to pray for your daughter, Chrissy." Now, Jim felt a bit embarrassed, because why pray for his daughter, though they desperately longed that more would pray for her, when many people have children, teenagers who have strayed from walking with the Father. And yet the story was that they hadn't heard for her for a couple of years. They were heartbroken because she had abandoned her relationship with her parents and her Heavenly Father, and was into drugs and all sorts, and they just didn't know where she was. Well, he felt maybe that this was the Spirit stirring something, so he kind of gave permission for people to begin to cry out to the Lord. And a wailing and travailing fell upon the people, as if they were in labor pains. And it's as if Chrissy represented everybody's prodigal, everybody's relative, son, daughter, who had left the flock, who had gone far away from God. And they began to call out for a generation. But what's so amazing is 32 hours later, he comes home to find his daughter is sitting on the kitchen floor crying in tears. "Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself, and I've sinned against you and Mummy." She'd been heavily into drugs. She'd done things that he really didn't even want to hear. But then she said, "Daddy, what happened? Who was praying for me on Tuesday night?" That was the night of the prayer meeting. On that night, God had woken her up, and he'd showed her the bottomless pit that she was sliding towards, and God had wrapped his arms around her and kept her from sliding. She'd come home. Years later, she was married. After that, she and her husband ended up in pastoral ministry. It's not that that's the zenith at all, but it's an amazing story of an answer to heartfelt prayers on one night. Earnest, heartfelt prayers break strongholds of the devil. Now, some of you will have seen the film Dunkirk. I loved it. It's a great film, but the film misses an amazing element of this extraordinary story. It's May 1940, and it was a time of grave crisis for the British Empire. The nation was in the throes of the Second World War, and Hitler was attacking continental Europe and was advancing his armies and posing a greater and greater threat to the British shores. In fact, the German High Command was boasting on radio stations that the British Army was encircled and their troops were proceeding towards its annihilation. And so they were like boasting on this regularly on their radio stations. His Majesty King George VI, requested that Sunday 26th of May should be observed as a national day of prayer. Now, this is in my parents' generation. He called for a national day of prayer in a stirring broadcast. He called the people of Britain and of the Empire to commit their cause to God. Together with members of the cabinet, the king attended Westminster Abbey, whilst millions of his citizens in all parts of the Commonwealth and the Empire flocked to churches to join in prayer. In fact, there were queues to get into Westminster Abbey that day. Now, after they prayed, some extraordinary things happened. The first thing that happened is, no one knows why, but Hitler overruled his generals and halted the advance of his armies. The second thing that happened is that a fierce storm blew over Flanders, which grounded the German Luftwaffe, enabling the British army to advance on foot, hidden by the storm and scarcely any interruption from aircraft, which were unable to operate in such turbulent conditions. But then after the storm, there came a great calm, which had never been experienced and hasn't really been experienced since. It settled over the English Channel, and in the following days, its waters became as still as a mill pond. It was this quite extraordinary calm which enabled a vast armada of little ships, big ships, warships, privately owned motor cruisers from British rivers and estuaries. In fact, almost anything that would float was able to ply back and forth in a desperate bid to rescue as many of the British army as possible. Somebody quoted, "Surely a divine power was at work." Now, after this, a national day of thanksgiving was held on Sunday the 9th of June in 1940, and an article in the Daily Telegraph stated this: the prayers of the nation were answered. That's history, folks. That's fact. God answered prayer, and the nation at that time recognized it. Now, there really is a momentum for prayer growing in this nation and all over the world. Many of you know Pete Gregg, known for the movement of 24/7 prayer. And I remember seeing one of his tweets in 2017, and he said, 36 cathedrals, 85 nations, thousands of churches, more than a million of us just united to pray, thy kingdom come. What's going to happen now? And of course, this year was so many more. Amazing events were held all across the world. And I've never known in my lifetime such unity. This is monumental. We have never known such global unity across denominations. So many people gathering to pray, setting time aside to pray. I really believe that repentance will fall. I really believe that wicked hearts can change. I really believe that we will see change. We've seen it in the scriptures. We have countless stories, individual stories, group stories, stories where God intervenes and answers prayer. Lives change through prayer. Now, sometimes it doesn't come as we expect. I remember talking to a friend of mine who's in his 70s, and he talked about a time in America when churches just all across California were and the nation were praying for revival, for an outbreak of the Spirit. What they didn't expect is barefoot, flared, guitar-holding, long-haired hippies to show up at their doors knocking. It was the Jesus movement. It was an incredible, remarkable move of the Spirit. Many churches missed it because they didn't recognize that this was the Lord. Many hippies had experiences of Jesus on acid trips. So it was like, how could possibly God use those situations to actually convert people? And the stories were so extraordinary, so bizarre, that many churches closed their doors to the hippie revival that was going on with the Jesus people. But there were many musicians. People like Bob Dylan got converted, wrote songs about Jesus, and it was an extraordinary time of revival. Of course, you know, it changed the face of worship after that. God changes hearts. God intervenes. God rescues. When I was a little girl, my parents were missionaries, and we had many, we called them aunties, and so many kind of women who came out on the mission field, often if they were single, they lived with us. And there was one of the rooms which was up some stairs, and my auntie Margaret, who ran the school that I attended as a little girl, in her room she had a desk which had bars like stair rail, you know, rails that you got the stairs, you know, those kind of bars. And they were just big enough to squeeze your head through, dangerously squeeze your head through. But my little sister, we were up there one day, and she put her head through, and she couldn't get it out again. And we were panicked. And I remember we were crying, Auntie Margaret! Auntie Margaret! Auntie Margaret! Screaming for Auntie Margaret to come, desperate because Tasha couldn't get her head back the way she had pushed it through. And then we heard Auntie Margaret coming up the stairs, and the relief just knowing she was with us. I knew that there would be a solution. I knew that she would guide us through this terrible situation. And if nothing else happened, she would take a saw to her desk and, you know, take it apart in order for Tasha to get free. And in one sense, it's a picture of us crying out to the Father. The first thing we sense is his presence. And we are sensing an increasing momentum for prayer, but an increasing sense of his presence with us, signs of his presence, answers to prayer. But then he will guide us, he will show us, he will lead us through. We can trust him, we can be assured. We've seen the Lord speak through the scriptures. The Psalms teaches us to cry out for his rescue. Psalm 31, turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, my strong fortress, save me. The prophets promise and declare rescue. Jeremiah 1 verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Isaiah 46, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. And then, of course, the New Testament. God literally comes in the person of Jesus to rescue us. And he continues to rescue us. And he will rescue us. And he will rescue nations. He will come. He will bring about a fresh move of his Spirit, and we will see many people come to faith in Jesus. Now, my particular cry is that the Spirit of the Lord would fall upon us as Jesus predicted, the Spirit of the Lord was going to fall upon him, as was prophesied in Isaiah 61. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Friends, that's the kind of anointing that we're crying out for. That's the kind of breakthrough, that we would carry that kind of anointing to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. Folks, we're not just talking about the physically blind. We're talking about the spiritually blind. We're talking about the spiritually oppressed and imprisoned, slaves to all kinds of addictions and oppressions, slaves because of their upbringings and the things they've been deprived of, the love, the fact that so many generations are growing up in very dysfunctional families. They don't know the meaning of marriages that stay together for life. You know, many come from such broken families, even many of you here. But there is anointing for healing in these areas as God sets us free, as Jesus sets us free. There is rescue on its way for our cities, for our nation, for the world. The poor need good news. The captives and oppressed need freedom. The blind need recovery of sight. And God wants to do that through us and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Humble hearts of prayer and desperation crying out to him for this move. Jesus told his disciples to wait and to pray, and he told them they'd receive power, and they did. And then the power came on them again in other settings when they gathered to pray. When we pray, God comes. He doesn't always come as we expected, but he comes. When the Spirit of God fell on the early disciples, it caused bemusement and bewilderment, and people were like, wow, they're speaking in my language. But the thing that was so impressive is the boldness that came upon Peter. Peter, who had denied Jesus before Jesus died. Peter, who was terrified to be associated with Jesus, who denied knowing him. And then the Holy Spirit falls upon him when the resurrected Christ tells them to wait. And suddenly he is bold and stands up in front of thousands and tells them who Jesus is. He doesn't care anymore what people think. And many, many people were saved that day. That's the kind of anointing that we need, boldness and courage to step out. I have two friends who work in India, Kat and Mary, two young single women. They trained in pediatrics. They were due to live a life that was called by God to in medical training, and they would be serving as doctors in Nottingham and living a fairly comfortable life. But what happened is God called them to India to work amongst the poorest, the most vulnerable, children that are thrown away on rubbish tips. And it's an arduous, heartbreaking work. It's massively intense. And they are regularly under threats of their lives. One point they flooded. They had to swim across to rescue people. I mean, extraordinary things that they've been through. But boy, are they bold. Boy, are they anointed in an incredible way. Two ordinary girls called by God. And I have just watched them just grow in such extraordinary steps of faith. And they do see amazing outcomes from prayer, incredible miracles and things. This is the kind of boldness that we need. Boldness to say yes to God in all kind of ways. Boldness that we see in the martyrs. Boldness that we see in the modern day persecuted church. It is so amazing to hear stories from people who are working in Iraq or Iran, where the church is multiplying rapidly, but underground. They can't talk about the amazing things that they're seeing, but great things are happening in settings where there is terrible, devastating persecution, where people are losing loved ones when they refuse to deny Christ. So when Peter got up, something had happened to him, something profound, something extraordinary, and he went ahead in boldness. I'm not there yet. I have to teach this to myself, because it always takes masses of courage to step out in faith and to walk in boldness as we meet people and just share Jesus with them. One of the guys that I'm always impressed to hear stories is Scott McNamara. Some of you may have heard him share his stories and his model, a way to reach out to people with a model called Jesus at the Door. And it's a very simple model, and it's not prescriptive, but it's helpful when you watch how he does it. But he recounts a time when God told him to go and stand outside three of the most dangerous bars in Coleraine. And this was a bar that was attended to by ex-cons, people who were involved in terrorism. It was not the kind of bar that you would take a date to. It was really not a good place. And the Lord said, go and stand outside and just play worship music. And so he just stands there, and this music is blasting out of his ghetto blaster. And people are angry with him, and the bar manager comes out and starts shouting at him. And the bodyguards who are outside the bar are like threatening him, and it's really scary. But he just says, God's told me to stand here. So he carries on. Eventually, after several days, the bar manager beckons him to come in. He doesn't know if he's going to be beaten up, what's going to happen. But eventually the bar manager says, why are you doing this? And he ends up sharing Jesus, and the bar manager comes to faith. They become best friends. And he then has entry into those bars as often as he wants. He can preach, and many people got saved after that and ended up becoming part of the church there. Do you know, people like that with such boldness are being raised up in this time. Another kind of coming into land story. In Reading, just outside London, there were reports of hundreds and hundreds of people coming to faith. Over 1,000, 1,200 were reported in one of the Christian magazines, unprecedented openness to the gospel. And people described it as an evangelistic awakening. Like, we're seeing pockets of this happen in Wales and Reading and in Causeway Coast. There are pockets of places where there's an eruption of evangelism going on. But one minister said that this was not something out of the blue, that churches in that area had been praying together for 14 years. Praying together, it was about good relationships across denominations and persistent prayer. And then hundreds of Christians from those local churches mobilized, reaching out to the people on their streets. And folks, more and more Christians are being trained to reap a harvest. More and more people are getting out on the streets. And even today or during this week, folks will be going out with the miracle question with Mark Marks. And it's so exciting when you go out and you do this. And when we come across people. I found one Sunday morning I was sitting next to an Indian guy. I'd never met him before. He'd never been to church before, but his own doctor had recommended that he come to church because our church was a place where he could receive prayer with his granddaughter, who was experiencing demonic kind of activity in her mind and in her emotions and in her dreams. And they were convinced that this was something very evil. And the doctor said, I know a place you can go to receive prayer. And it was just amazing to be able to pray. But that doctor was actually being quite bold in actually recommending that they bring her to church to receive prayer. And, some of you will have opportunities to speak out. And you have to be careful, you have to be sensitive, but occasionally the Lord will give you that boldness to speak out. God wants to do even more, and we can join with churches all over this nation and beyond in prayer. It doesn't have to be a big prayer meeting. You may be the only Christian that feels called to prayer in your church gathering. Just cry out to the Lord as and when you can. You may find that three of you can get together and pray. In all sorts of different ways we can pray. But I just hope that I've stirred up an increased hunger and a desire to pray, that God does answer prayers. Great things can happen. And we are really excited and expectant for what God is doing globally with prayer at this time in history. So I just want to, as I come into end here, I just want to pray for some of you who, first of all, those of you who already find yourself in regular prayer meetings. You've been praying maybe for several years. You've been faithful in prayer. And I just first want to just pray for you and ask you to stand. I just want to honor you and pray for you. So why don't you stand in the room? If you are already someone who prays regularly, maybe with a group of people or on your own. So there's a chap over here. Anybody else in the room? A woman over here, around the room. Now, those around, just extend a hand. I just want to pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you for these prayer warriors. I thank you for these men and women who you have stirred for prayer, who have faithfully prayed. Father, we strengthen them. We bless them. We thank you for their faithfulness and their resilience. We pray protection over you. We bless you. We bless you to continue. Continue in prayer. Continue. Be encouraged. Be blessed. Increase, Holy Spirit. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Now, there are others of you who feel kind of stirred. You don't quite know what it's going to mean, but you just feel stirred and you want to respond. And I just want to ask those of you who are already standing, as others stand in the room, so if you want to stand, if you feel stirred, and you want to just receive just an anointing for this, just an impartation from the Holy Spirit to be able to just respond to God as he initiates prayer in your life and increase sense. So if you want to stand, if that's you, just stand up around the room. And what I want to ask is those of you who are already faithful in prayer, I just want you to go and just lay a hand, just bless. You don't have to stay long, but just bless the others in the room and just walk around. And, enabling team, if you want to just be walking around as well. Lord, we welcome your presence. We welcome your presence, Lord, to be reminded, to be stirred, whether it's when you hear something on the news, when you read something in Scripture, when you come alongside someone, whenever something bothers you, that you are just stirred to prayer. You just pray in that moment. You call out to God. Just bless you with ideas, with friends around you who want to join you in prayer. Bless those of you who might initiate a prayer meeting of some kind. We thank you, Lord, for what you began this morning in the main auditorium. We thank you, Lord, that you're stirring people, you're calling people to prayer. Have a great rest of the day.